So we pick up chapter 16, verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was over, so Mark is moving fast. Jesus dies on Friday and is buried. Chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. In Jewish times, days are counted. They end at sundown. So Mark's gospel is the only one that makes it look like they might have bought these spices on Saturday night in preparation for the next day. So, but they're buying spices to anoint Jesus' body. The Jews did not embalm dead bodies, but they would anoint them with fragrant spices and mixtures to help prevent a stench from the rotting body. Verse 2, very early on the next, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? This shows they had no expectation that Jesus would rise from the dead. Al read for us the last of Jesus' own words of prophesying or predicting his own death in Mark chapter 10. He had told them, the Son of Man must die, but will rise again. They didn't get it. They didn't believe it. So they're going and they're thinking, who's going to roll away this massive rock, this massive tomb where the entrance is to see our sacrifice, Lord. So on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, that's why we call it the Lord's Day, that's why churches gather on Sundays, they go to see Jesus, and all being women especially, they don't think they're going to be able to push this big stone away. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. It's not Jesus. Matthew uses the word messenger or angel. He tells us this is an angel sitting in there. So that's the normal reaction in the Bible. When humans meet angels, they get afraid. And so the first thing he says in verse 6 is, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. The angel wants nothing to do with their fear, but gives them the best news ever spoken in the history of mankind. You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has risen. He is not in this grave. All the prophecies are true. From the first man and woman in the garden where the serpent deceived them and sin and death came into the world, and God said, one of their descendants will crush your head, is fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, it all happened. Satan is defeated. Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, lives, and because he first died, we can live again too. Four effects of the resurrection. First, death and sin are defeated. We talked about this in our class this morning. Jesus died not just to set the example, but to actually pay for our sins. He has conquered death. He is what Paul calls the first fruits of the resurrection. That just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so he will raise all of us too. This is the foundation, the bedrock of the Christian faith. Paul says, if this isn't true, go play golf today instead of worshiping. You can go after, but it's everything. Jesus conquered death. There were people in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, God, through Jesus, raised Lazarus from the dead, but he was merely resuscitated. He was going to die again one day. Jesus was never going to die again. Jesus, as we say, passed through death and into eternity, never to die again. And that is our direction as well in Christ. So death and sin have been defeated. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, say it this way. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Your past can be forgiven. Death is not the end. That is the consequence of sin, is death. So we're all living in that broken world. We're going to face that until Jesus comes back, but that's not the end of the story. Second takeaway, Jesus is exalted and given all authority. Now, this is jumping ahead a little bit into the end of Mark gets into that, and Matthew 28 and Acts 2 and all this. The upshot of this is that Jesus is made prominent. He is lifted up. He is seated at the right hand of God. God has given Jesus the authority to judge everyone when he returns to raise us from the dead. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Number three, victory over spiritual powers. Colossians 2 is a really, even just two verses will blow your mind if you look at it carefully. I'll read verses 13 to 15. He says, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, having done nothing right, God made you alive with Jesus Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the large debt that we owed him, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them in the cross. This is not just a human endeavor. The Jews may have accused Jesus. The Romans may have hung him. There are spiritual forces that we cannot see with our eyes that are very real. And some of you know that. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus did away with them all. Or we like to say we are in the fourth quarter. Satan has been defeated. You know, through your own life, through your own experiences, there's hell on earth sometimes. There is still death. There is still wickedness. And sometimes, if you look very carefully, the rabbit hole goes pretty deep, and you start to go, man, there's a lot going on here that's more than meets the eye. We learn from Scripture, and it's very important, that Jesus resets cosmic history on the cross. Our sins are forgiven, and it changes everything, even victory over the spiritual powers. This, number four, gives us eternal hope. Eternal hope for those who would trust and follow Jesus. Eternity is a great word, and eternal life is a great promise. John 17:3 says something interesting about eternal life that might surprise you. It did me. Jesus said this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Now, what that tells me and tells you is that eternal life starts now. Eternal life is promised to us after the grave, and that in Christ, when we're born again and filled with the Spirit, we enter into a new story. We enter into this eternal life. This is why Paul says how you live really matters. What you do with your time, with your body, with your resources, it has eternal consequences and eternal meaning. It has hope. Your life has hope. Your past can be forgiven. The cross pays for your sin, and the resurrection proves that it worked. Your present has purpose. Life isn't meaningless. Your future is secure. Death is not the end. And perhaps the best news of all, your suffering is not wasted. In Christ, we were talking about this at the prayer meeting this morning. In Christ, he does not promise us just merely a life of roses and walking through a dewy garden in this side. He said there will be trials. If they crucified the master, what do you think is going to happen to you? Are they going to think more favorably of you than of me? It's not true. But our suffering is not wasted. Easter is not just about life after death. It's about hope in the middle of life, too. All that is for those of us who would say yes to Christ. But there's an interesting phrase here at the end of chapter 16 that I want to point out to you in Mark's version of the story. It goes back to that story of Peter denying Jesus three times. And again, this was supposed to be one of Jesus' top guys and everything, of all the disciples who felt bad for abandoning Jesus. Once they're told, that, you know, the angel tells the ladies, go, Jesus is going ahead of you. She's going to go tell these disciples. They're going to be like, what? This is real? And of all of them having embarrassment, Peter would be the most ashamed. Peter had been the most proud. He had been the most ready to go. And he had most explicitly denied Jesus three times. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you grew up in church and had a season of walking with Jesus but fell away. Or maybe, like with Peter's worst moments, you've simply been living as an unbeliever and in what Jesus had said. Jesus told him what would happen. Peter just didn't believe it. But But look what the angel says in verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter. The word "and" can also mean even. The NET gets this really well. Go tell the disciples, even Peter, that he's going ahead of you. Jesus is going ahead of you. You will see him there just as he told you. So no matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done, Jesus did all of this for you. He invites all of us to become disciples and to follow him, to turn from sin and to live for him. Jesus is still moving ahead of us today, not going into Galilee, so to speak, but by the Spirit, God is at work. Jesus is at work by the Spirit. We are a people. You are a part of a people at this church being led by the Spirit, making disciples, and growing God's family. And we're so glad that you're here today, if you're visiting, by the way. This gospel story of death and resurrection of Jesus is true. So let's sing and praise God for the eternal life that he's given to us. I'm going to read to you a few lines of the hymn we're about to sing. I think it's a well-chosen hymn. It's a well-written, beautiful hymn that expresses all this really well. And I want to go ahead and tell you and invite you that if you want to respond today, if you need prayer, or if you need to give your life to Christ and want to get baptized, I checked before the service, there is water in the baptistry. They've been remodeling it, and so you never know. I think that's why the screen is moving, if you've noticed that, just to clear that up. I think the doors are open. Okay, so this next hymn goes like this. Man of sorrows, what a name. Isaiah 53 calls Jesus the man of sorrows. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.